So we're continuing our study in the kingdom of God with the subtext faith, hope, and love. And we are on part 31, and we're focused on hope. Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, we are studying hope and its connection to waiting on the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And last week, we talked about our need for endurance as we choose to wait. Wait without fear. And we also concluded that since the Lord is our help and our shield, we can invite the fire and the knife by praying, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." And it's clear that many of us have prayed this prayer, and things are pretty hot right now. And it's amazing how fast it happens. But it is so good, and I'm thrilled, actually, to see what God is doing with all of us. And the fire is releasing all sorts of dross from our lives. And I'm hopeful that we collectively will just let the Lord swipe it away from our soul. The knife is cutting deep and is separating us from this world, so that we might embrace the reality that we are aliens and strangers on this earth. Yes, the journey to spiritual maturity is advancing aggressively. And it's all happening just like Jesus said in Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. See, you're taking over the territory in your soul, and it's a violent act as you are putting to death the deeds of the body, or literally crucifying the flesh. And it hurts. But the Lord is our help, and the Lord is our shield. And so as it says in Psalm 146:5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And we have placed our hope there, so we are truly blessed, and the eyes of the Lord are upon us. Now, continuing with this theme of placing our hope in the Lord's loving kindness to deliver our soul from death, which involves, as we've been studying, waiting and endurance, I'd like to take a look tonight at a passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And this passage takes a little different angle at both hope and the Lord's loving kindness. And this passage connects the expectancy of hopes in terms of what will be with the immediacy of our need for the Lord's loving kindness, his promise to deliver our soul from death and to keep us alive in famine. In other words, the Spirit talks about our hope, how when we place it in one of the most amazing promises of God, it is to directly impact our willingness and our desire to embrace both the fire and the knife. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixes on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's so many amazing things about this passage that my mind was tweaking when I sat to just consider the power and majesty of its implications. This speaks of a hope that we should all have, a hope in the Lord that will motivate our heart, mind, soul, and strength. A hope that fundamentally has the power to impact our choices in the now. And this passage helps us understand that our hope is a confidence in what is, even if that is not yet fully realized in our lives. And it'll be just a matter of time for that to be completed. Our hope bursts in us the excitement and expectation of knowing what will be as what God said is comes to its full fruition. So let's work through this passage, and then we're going to come around back to this idea of hope being our very source of excitement and expectation. But the two key points I want you to grasp is that, number one, we are like Jesus in that we have the same relationship with the Father that he has. And number two, we are already like Jesus in substance. We have been born again as spiritual beings, and we have his Spirit living within our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 3, verse 16. And before too long, we will be like him completely in form as well. In other words, our hope or our confidence is that we will be like God. I mean, how fantastic is that? It's a very powerful promise that is to excite us and motivate us to cooperate even now with that process of our transformation into his image. We know from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and chapter 8, verse 29, his will for our life is that we be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it starts now. It will be finalized in eternity, but it starts now. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would or that we might be called children of God. So this passage in 1 John chapter 3, the first verse, it starts off with a command for us to always behold the great love of the Father. It's in the aorist active imperative. Therefore, it is something that should always be occupying our minds. We should always be beholding his love. So I want us to think a little bit about his love. I truly believe his love is beyond our comprehension, but let's consider what we do know. It's a love that forgives us from all our sins and removes shame from our lives. It's a love that is patient and does not condemn us even when we deserve nothing but condemnation. It is a love that rescues us and redeems us from ourselves and is actively involved in killing off and removing from our lives that which is already dead and dying. It's a love that reaches down from heaven into the realm of humanity and hears our prayers and intervenes and acts on our behalf. It's a love that provides for our needs, guides and directs our lives, and gives us wisdom to navigate safely through the kingdom of the world. It's a love that protects us from the enemy and teaches us how to fight those who dwell in darkness. It's a love that places us in a family, restores what has been lost and stolen from us, and secures us in intimate fellowship and unity. It's a love that gives us the desires of our heart and is the source of joy, peace, and rest. It's a love that empowers us to experience his divine nature and live in a very naturally supernatural way. It's a love that gives us eternal life that begins in our now. And there is so much to his love, and this is why Paul said in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he'll empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. But all those things we listed before as God's love is just the beginning. It is also a love that we might be called children of God. Now, I keep saying might because it's rendered in the aorist passive subjunctive. And the aorist passive just means that God is the one who would be calling us children of God. So he's the one who's declaring it. But the subjunctive indicates that there is some question as to the matter, a contingency, if you will. It is truly, if it truly said that we would be called children of God, as the translators rendered it, it would have been in the Greek in what we call the indicative mood. It would have been a statement of fact. But here it is given to us as a possibility that we might be called children of God. And I believe it is rendered this way because this designation, children of God, is not just a cute saying, as in all of us are children of God in the sense of humanity gets their origin from the divine. It's not even to be understood as all of us are children of God in the sense of those who claim to be part of Christianity. Rather, this is talking about a love that designates a true believer as a child of God. And this is all disclosed in 1 John chapter 2. One who proclaims that Jesus is the Christ has the Spirit of God living within their being and does what is right, thereby proving that they have the Spirit, since only God living through you can do what is right. So I want you to understand the magnitude of this statement, children of God. There is only one other upon whom this designation sits, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. The Father's love is so great that we might be called his sons and daughters in the same magnitude of glory as his very own Son. And this explains in Hebrews 2:11 why Jesus says that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren, because we come from the same Father. We are like him in both relationship and substance, and soon we'll be like him in form. So the Spirit, through John, highlights that his audience that he was writing to can claim, in fact, because it's rendered in the present active indicative, that they are children of God. They are true believers. He says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And here is where the Spirit of God starts to make the link and the connection between the nature of Jesus and our very own nature, our new creation, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Ephesians 4:24. You have to understand the power of that statement. Our new nature, our new creation, has been made in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of truth. Hence, the world does not know us and cannot know us because it did not know him. And that is a statement of fact. It's rendered in the indicative. In other words, for true believers, we are truly like him in nature. And before long, we will be like him in form as well. And this is the message that the Spirit wants us to understand. And we may not truly connect to this truth, but we are more like him than we could ever imagine. I'm sure that many of you remember the movie Parent Trap. Some of you. It's originally made in 1961 and redone in 1998. And in this movie, a couple had twin girls. And shortly after the birth of the girls, their marriage problems were just too much, so they separated. But as part of the separation, the parents decided to each keep one kid and never tell the children that they had a sibling, much less that they were a twin. And the story picks up when the kids are like in junior high. One kid was raised in the vineyard, so he, you know, she plays outside all the time. The other kid was raised in the city, you know, all fancy and proper. So they were very different. And they may have looked the same, but they did not resemble one another at all in their behavior and their trained mannerisms. Then one summer, the parents sent their kids to summer camp. Yet little did they know that they were sending them to the same camp. And circumstances played out that both girls ended up getting into big trouble, and they had to be alone together to work out their differences. And they had no idea they were sisters, even though they looked exactly alike. They thought it was weird, and they didn't give it much mind because they were so different in every other way. However, before long, they made the connection. They shared pictures, stories, memories, and realized that they were actually sisters, and they were cut from the same cloth. And they were not just like each other in terms of resembling one another, but they were actually like each other in that they shared the same blood and DNA. Even though they behaved differently, they were more like each other than they could ever realize. And I believe that is the point the Spirit is trying to make to us. For now, we may just resemble Jesus through our new creation, even though our behaviors, our mannerisms are so different because we're still so tied to this world and to our flesh. But we are more like him than we could ever realize. He said we are brothers. That means we share the same blood, the blood of Christ. And we have the same spirit, the spirit of Christ, living inside of us. Hence, we resemble one another, and before too long, we will completely share the same spiritual substance of light. And this is to be our hope, our full and complete confidence. For now, we are like those twins who don't fully realize who they are. But as with all of God's promises, it's only a matter of time. We're just scratching the surface of understanding the glory and magnitude of this reality that we are children of God. So let me explain. All we truly know about who we will be is that when Jesus appears at the time of what we call the rapture, when he comes for his true believers, we'll be gathered together with him, and in the twinkling of an eye, our mortal bodies will be transformed and changed into immortal bodies, which will live forever. Our bodies will be raised in glory and strength as spiritual bodies. And it says that we will be like the heavenly man, Jesus. This is all in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. But in terms of what it will be like, this is all we know. You see, it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. God has not fully revealed it. And I'm pretty sure that if he did, we'd have no ability to comprehend the reality of the spiritual world of light, much less spiritual beings. And this is why God communicates to us so much in pictures. He wants us to get an understanding of things so we can feel it, have the comprehension of the idea, and get motivated and excited to live through him. Even though in our mortal bodies, we can't truly comprehend the spiritual. For example, we are learning more and more and more about the realm of angels and demons and how that works. But what they are for real and how they intersect our material world is beyond our grasp. They are non-corporeal beings. They have no body. They're spirits. Yet they have the power to impact us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We also know that there are these angelic beings of light in the Bible, often described as flames of fire in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, Psalm 104, verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 2, 11, and 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And they are also beings of darkness against which we war, Ephesians 6, 12 and Colossians 1, 13. And these beings of darkness can pose as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. But again, we cannot even grasp how any of it truly looks, much less functions. Yet, we are instructed to walk as children of light. We are commanded to put on the armor of light. Why? It says because we are in the light. Ephesians 5, 8 and Romans chapter 13, verse 12. So this idea of light is not just a cool metaphor. There is some spiritual reality to this description. Now, for now, we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But there will come a day when we'll see everything with perfect clarity. Face to face, the Bible says. And all that we know now is partial and incomplete. But there will come a day when we'll know everything completely, just as we are known by God so completely. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Thus the Spirit is telling us that when Jesus appears, when we are called to him at the time of the rapture, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will see him in his raw nature. And this is a critical reality I want you to understand. When Jesus was on earth, we are told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, that he had to set aside his glory. He literally emptied himself and made himself in the likeness of men. And we got only a glimpse of his true nature of light when he partially transfigured for a brief moment in time. And we're told by those who saw him that his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white light. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. But when he appears, we will see him in the fullness of his glory of light, and we won't die because we will be like him. Now, I want you to follow me on this because this is pretty spectacular. We know from 1 Timothy 6:16 that no man has seen or can see the Father because the Father dwells in unapproachable light. For he has covered or cloaked himself in light, Psalm 104:2. And from 1 John 1:5, we know that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Thus, he is the Father of lights, James 1:17 and Psalm 136:7. Furthermore, we are told very specifically that no man may see the face of the Father, for no man can see him and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. So there is a clear delineation, impassable, between the Father and man. But here's what we do know. Jesus has seen the Father. In fact, the only Son of God has seen the Father, and he has explained him to us. John chapter 1, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Why could Jesus see the Father? Because Jesus is like him. Jesus does not just resemble the Father, but they are alike, one and the same. They share the same spiritual makeup and construct of light. In fact, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. John chapter 10, verse 38, and chapter 14, verse 10 through 11. Therefore, Jesus, this heavenly man, can see the Father and live. And we have been given the very same promise. We will be one with the Father and the Son. Jesus in us and the Father in Jesus. This is his promise to us made in John chapter 17, verse 22. Therefore, it is clear that whatever we will be like him and share in his substance and form and very nature of light. Thus, like the Son, we will be able to come right up to the Father and live. And we will know him as we are known. I mean, how phenomenal is this promise? This needs to be the foundation of your hope. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." This is powerful. Now, this word conformity is the Greek word sumorphos. And this gives us the notion of a total sum, the summation, and morphos, morphing. So we will be completely consumed into him. And we will be like him in glory, in honor, in his power, and in his rule. This is what it means to be called sons of God. And it literally means that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 17. What the Father gives Jesus is ours in totality. It's not just shared, it is ours. That's what it means by joint heirs. And this should right now be exciting your brain about what that could even look like. I can put the words on paper, but I can't fathom what it might be. As Jesus sat down with his Father on his Father's throne, which is an indication that Jesus shares the rule and reign of the Father, we're told in Revelation 3:21 that we will sit with him on his throne. In other words, we will share his rule that he shares with the Father. And we will rule the nations, it says, with a rod of iron in his power and glory. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. If you are truly a son of God, then here is your promise. You will be like him. You will see the Father and you will live just like the Son. Whatever form of light the Son has, you will have. And we know it will be the same form and substance of light as the Father. We will be one as they are one. Just the thought of this reality makes this world and the life and the things we wrestle with, the things we fight about, so pathetic. Why do we fight so hard to hold on to what is dead and dying? Why do we desire so much to be accepted by the darkness of this world? It is just such a waste of time. Understand who you are. Understand who you will soon be. And let the hope of this truth birth in your heart a desire and a motivation to push into the knife and push into the fire so you can even now experience what it is like to be conformed into the image of Christ. And this brings us to verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. And everyone who has and continues to have, it's a participle, everyone who has and continues to have this hope fixed on him, on Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. So with this perspective of who we are and who we will be, the circumcision and the fire are not really that big of a deal. We can endure the suffering. He gives us the strength. We can wait on the Lord, refusing to take matters into our own hands and refusing to go find our comfort in any unauthorized source. And more than that, we can rejoice confident that the fire and the knife will bring us into conformity with his nature. You see, we have a different reality than everyone else. Remember, it says the world does not know us. We have a different future than everyone else. And don't ever be confused on this point. I want to quickly turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 3 through 4. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That is why more people are not careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyways. There is only hope for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Those in the world have no hope. They have no future. And that's why they are not more careful to do good. They figure, why try to be good? It gets them nowhere. It's boring. Accordingly, it says they choose their own mad course because all they have to look forward to is death. Unfortunately, they don't realize that it's both a physical and a spiritual death. But the irony of it all is that it only seems as if everyone suffers the same fate. The reality is they don't. We are children of God, and unlike them, we will be like him. We will be like God. In fact, even now, we are being transformed into his image. But others who cannot say that they are actually children of God don't get this fate. Instead, they face a lifetime and an eternity of death. But we get life, both in our now and throughout eternity. So you see, the knife and the fire are about giving us life in our now. Yes, it's putting things to death. It's putting things to death so we can live. It's about burning away and cutting away everything that sucks away life and tempts you to walk through this life like a dead person treading a mad course. Remember, everyone who has and continues to have this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. as we've been saying now and for many weeks, pray the prayer, Lord, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Invite in the fire and the knife. Then don't resist or fight it when it comes. Press into it and let it do its work. It's necessary. It's very messy. And all sorts of things come out of your life that you're embarrassed and ashamed of. But oh well, there's no shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Get over it. Press into it. Let it do its work. It is necessary. Don't hold on to death or anything that is not from God. Let it go. It will only hurt you. When the passage says that everyone who has and continues to have this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure, the verb purifies is in the present active indicative. This therefore does not mean that you are to dig down deep in your soul and try to effect change within yourself. See, that would be if the Greek was rendered in the middle voice. We're familiar with the middle voice. There's things that God asks us to dig down into and choose. But purifying yourself is not one of them. This means you are not being commanded here to stop sinning and purify yourself. We know that won't work. We've all tried it. We've tried to dig down deep and be good, and we've all hit the hardcore reality that only God is good. We can't do it. You will fail. So the present active indicative indicates that you have an active part in the process. And that's a statement of fact. There's no getting out of it. You must be willing to press into the fire and knife. And the knife, it means you don't resist, you don't fight, you don't argue, you don't push back, you don't run away or avoid. You press in. That is your responsibility. That is how this is to be understood when it says that everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Let it be. Do you remember the original temptation of Eve in the garden? What Lucifer said to her? He said that if she ate of the tree of good and evil, that she would be like God. The implication is that with this knowledge of good and evil, she'd be able to choose good and reject evil and be like God. It was a clever twist on the truth. See, he seduced her to believe that if she did this one thing, she could actually choose to be like God. Well, the truth is that we will be like God, true believers. But it won't come by way of our own efforts, whether by eating the fruit, trying to be good and do it right, avoiding evil, avoiding not sinning, or any other thing that comes from ourselves. God has promised us that if we fear him, if we hope in his loving kindness, he will make us like him. Thus, there is no place for our flesh to manhandle this process and try to do it right. And that is why Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and Galatians 2, 16 says that no flesh will glory in his presence. If we fix our hope on him and his promise, we will purify ourselves as he is pure. We will let the fire burn. We will let the knife cut. Because our hope is in being transformed into the image of Christ. That's our desire. That's our want. That's our passion. Now, to inherit this promise of glory, to inherit all that God has said to us, you must be a son of God. And if you are a son of God, then you must be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The hope of being like Jesus in our now, and ultimately completely like him in our eternity, is to be our motivation and our source of desire. Trust me, this reality of who we are is far bigger than the pain of the fire and the pain associated with the knife. That pain is temporary. That pain is only for a little while, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. So go through it. Get done with it. Don't hold back, and whatever you do, don't drag it out. Your now and your future is glorious. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we might be called children of God. And such we are. When God starts pressing in on you, rejoice, confident that before long, no matter how much grossness is in you, he'll scoop it out, he'll dig it out, he'll burn it out, and before long you will be like him. If, however, that is not your goal, that is not your desire, then maybe you have to ask yourself if you are one who can truly claim to be a son of God. Now I have one final comment for you to consider. Culturally, we tend to hope for what is in front of our face, what we can see, what we think we can grab a hold of to benefit our lives, just like Eve did with the fruit on the tree. But Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25 says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance or endurance, we eagerly wait for it." There you are, perseverance and waiting. Now, when you look in the mirror, you may not yet see the image of Christ. In fact, you may be horrified about what you see in the mirror. But hope in it. Endure. Wait for it. It will come. Place your hope in God, and he will ensure that before too long, you look more and more and more like him. And one day, when he returns, he will morph you in your entirety, summation. He will morph you into his own being, and you will be one with him as he is one with the Father. You are a child of light. And one day soon, all that Jesus has will be yours. That is quite an inheritance. And it's an amazing promise. It's guaranteed. In faith, place your hope in him. In faith, fix your hope on him. In faith, bind yourself to him. And I guarantee you, you will know the full extent of his loving kindness. Let's pray. God, I thank you that once again you relieve our burden from us. We don't have to go and make this happen. And that when we understand what the passage says, it means we just have to let it happen. Be willing to let you cut all those connections we have to this world. Be willing to let you burn off all that just nasty flesh that we got in our souls still. And we want that. I know I want that. And I know that I've got a lot of ugliness and nastiness in me. And I want you to take those places to fill it up. And I know I'm not capable of digging down inside and changing it. None of us are. We need your spirit to do that for us. So we invite it. And we put our hope in you. And our hope in who we will be in you, who we are in you, and our confidence that daily, from glory to glory, we are more and more and more like you. And this is the work of your Spirit. And we worship for you for it, and we thank you. God, I thank you for the fire that we are all in, so many of us collectively as a body. Thank you that you're bringing stuff up, and you just want it off. You just want it off. I just pray that you just start scraping and scraping and scraping and keep it going until we can start seeing a reflection of you in the mirror, God, and no longer ashamed or horrified of who we are, but we can be confident that we look like you. And we thank you and we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.